Acts chapter 28, we're just going to read the first six verses. It says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." It's quite a mind-changing experience, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you so much. And Jesus, I need you this morning in a great way, O God. And Father, I'm asking that you would just fill me with your Spirit, that you would let your anointing rest on me, God. Father, this is not about anything that I have to say, Lord. I have nothing better to say than what you have already said in your word, God. Father, you are simply communicating things that you have been speaking to your church for thousands of years, God. Father, for as long as you have had people, as long as you have had a people, oh God, that you have called your own, Father, this has always been your heart for them, God. What we're going to be talking about today is not anything new, Lord Jesus. This is not some private interpretation that I came up with, but Lord, I know this is something of your heart that you have always had for your church. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear. God, I'm praying for joy today. Father, let there be joy in this house. If there's any heaviness at all, God, I pray that you would lift it, Lord. If there's any struggles going on through condemnation, lies of the enemy, whatever the case might be, Father, I pray that your truth would come. Lord, that you would open prison doors, that you would break chains, God. Father, I pray that this would be all about you. Let there be a refocusing in our hearts today, God. If there's a need for it, God, I pray that you would just fix our eyes on you again. And Lord, show us where we're looking away from you and looking at the situation in front of us, circumstances or other things, oh God. Let all of our affection fall for you in Jesus' name. Father, we love you and we give our hearts to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The title of today's sermon is Shake the Devil into the Fire. Shake the Devil into the Fire. In Acts chapter 28, we're picking up where 27 left off. They just experienced a big shipwreck. Paul is on his way to Rome as a prisoner. He's not going on a missionary journey. He is going to stand trial before Caesar himself. And so this isn't exactly, you know, some cruise line trip through the Mediterranean. This is probably a very bad ship. It probably stinks. There's probably other prisoners on board. There were other prisoners on board with Paul, and they probably didn't have the best traveling conditions. And Paul is there on this boat, and a storm arises. He warns them beforehand that if we set out on this journey, it's going to be a great cost to the ship. And he ends up telling them this warning, and they end up going anyway. They choose to rely on the strength of man, and to make a long story short, they end up shipwrecking on this island called Malta. But praise God, Paul had a word. He had a promise from God. And he knew that no one's life on the ship would be lost. They just would lose the ship. They would lose the cargo. But they themselves would be saved. And now they're stuck on this island. And on this island, they don't speak the language of the people. When it says barbarians, that simply means that they were natives to the island. They had been born and raised there. They didn't take on Greek or Roman culture. It doesn't mean that they were uncivilized or anything like that, that they were all running around, you know, wearing loincloths and things of that nature. These were civilized people that lived on this island. They simply didn't speak Greek, which was the common language of Paul's world in the day that he lived in. And so because of that, they would use this term to describe them. So just to remove that misconception that we might have about these people, that Paul's sitting around with a bunch of people with, you know, sticks pierced through their noses and whatnot. They weren't like that at all. That's not what Paul was dealing with in these people. And they end up showing the all the castaways here great kindness. They build them a fire. It's wet. It's cold. So even though their lives have been saved from the storm, things haven't gotten a whole lot better, if you know what I mean. They're still stuck in the rain. And Paul decides that he's going to help serve the people there, serve the people that he'd been with, and he starts gathering sticks to put on the fire. And a viper comes out and bites him. And some commentators have suggested that, you know, because of the cold, the snake was just kind of torpid. You know, it was at a resting place, you know, because when cold-blooded animals are cold and they're not in the heat, they don't really move. I remember my grandfather, who lives down in Florida, told me, when you go to the gator farms down there, they'll do feeding times and they'll hold up, you know, raw chicken meat. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that before. They'll hold up raw meat and the gators, if it's hot enough, they'll just be jumping and snapping after it. But he went one day when it was too cold outside and they're holding up this raw chicken meat that would just be so tantalizing if you were an alligator, and they're not moving. They're not moving at all because it was just too cold. And some commentators think that's what this snake was doing. It was just in this state. It's too cold for me to move. I'm not doing anything. It felt the heat of the fire and it just lashed out and bit Paul. And they think that he actually picked it up in the bundle of sticks, that it was kind of hiding in there. And when he grabbed it, it just came out and hung onto his hand. And the thing that I'd like to draw here, as far as a parallel goes, you have Paul. He just won a victory in a sense. I know his situation hasn't gotten much better, but he just prophesied to a ship full of 276 people, told them that God is going to preserve your life as long as you do what I say. And you stay on this boat, God is going to preserve our lives. He told me that because I'm on this boat and I have to stand before Caesar, he's going to preserve everyone on this ship. So as long as you stay with me and heed the word that I'm telling you, everything is going to be fine. They end up believing him. They listen to what he says, and their lives have all been saved. And now he's serving the people on the island. He's serving those around him. I'm going to gather these sticks and help build this fire. And the devil comes after him again to destroy his testimony. And how many of you have been in a similar situation where there's a fire burning in you? There's a passion for God. You feel victorious. Things are going well. You know that you feel secure in a sense in your faith. And all of a sudden the enemy comes out again to get you. And you just feel like that devil is trying to sink his teeth into your soul. And he's trying to pump all of his poison that he can into your heart and just bring you down again. And I see a picture of that here, just with what Paul was going through. I think a lot of us find ourselves in similar situations throughout life where we just experience God just moved on our behalf. God just answered prayer. Something great just happened. I've been there all week. I have a moment of strength where it seems like God just really came through for me. Breakthrough happened. An answer to prayer came. The Holy Spirit moved at a time when I needed him to. And the very next moment or the very next day, the enemy's at it again. And I feel like I need another breakthrough. And I can honestly relate to what Paul is going through in this story. He just can't seem to escape from trouble. And fire, just as it stirred that serpent into attack mode, into action, whenever Satan feels the heat of our passion for God, it moves him to action as well. Satan is not going to lie still when you are on fire for the Lord. When you're in a position where you're willing to serve other people, you're loving the brethren, you're loving the lost, when there's a passion in your heart for God and you're walking strong with him, he's not just going to sit still, beloved. He's going to move. He's going to come against you. He's not just going to sit there and let you go deeper in the riches of Christ and all the while just do nothing to try and stop you. He has a mission. The book of Revelation tells us that he's been cast into this earth having great wrath because he knows he has only a little time. And I heard a message by Pastor David one time. I'm sure many of you heard it while he was still with us. He said that we're a target of Satan's envy. We're a target of his envy. It's not about us. The battle is not about us. The battle is about him and God. And he knows that the most effective way to hurt the heart of the Creator is to come after his creation. So even when we are being attacked, the battle still belongs to the Lord. And we're a target of his envy. And when he sees you walking passionately after, and there's that fire burning in your heart, no matter what form it's burning in Paul's case, he was serving other people. When he sees that, he is moved to action. And he's going to come after you. And what the Lord specifically wanted me to speak to you about today is those of you that might be dealing with condemnation. Because if you look at it, that's really the attack that was happening here. If you look with me at verses 3 and 4, it says, Paul gathers a bundle of sticks, he lays them on the fire, and a viper came out of the heap and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So we know, we don't know what was running through Paul's mind at this moment. I don't know if he kind of freaked out. Me, I don't do snakes. I don't do snakes at all. And if a snake lashed out and bit me on the hand, I'd probably be doing some crazy dance, you know, and they'd think I was the barbarian, so to speak. Like, wow, this guy, where does he come from? I've only had one close encounter with a snake in my life, and it was really bad. I was hiking up in, you know, Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania. It's about an hour and a half away from here. And I'm sitting on this ledge. You know, my family's down below. They were hiking with me too. And I'm just sitting on this ledge, and my dad points to the ground and says, "Whoa, look, a snake." And this, you know, little 3-foot-long garter snake just kind of goes slithering away. I'm thinking, wow, I'm so glad it's down there and I'm all the way up here. And I look right on the ledge between my legs where I'm sitting, and I see this little head with two black beady eyes staring up at me. And you've never seen anybody move so fast in your life. I'm telling you, I flew back about 7 feet from that ledge. I don't like snakes. And Paul is here. He's got one latched onto his hand. And the barbarians, I shouldn't call them that after what I just said about them. The islanders, the natives of the island, they look at him and they start talking about him. What they saw happen to him brought on a judgment of his character. And what was happening, there was a condemning judgment being brought against him because of what he was going through. And whenever Satan comes out against us, when he attacks us, he always comes in with voices. Voices to condemn us. And there's different times, there's different ways rather, that condemnation will come in. And I want to give you three ways that the Lord spoke to me specifically. And I'm sure that there will be many, if not all of us, that can fall into one or more of these categories. And the first one is that you're bombarded in your mind by condemning thoughts. Nothing is really being said to you, but these thoughts are coming into your mind, telling you you're not going to make it. You're not useful to God. You have gone too far this time. You're suffering like you are because of your past. God won't use you because of your past. You are going through what you're going through because of some hidden sin in your life. All these thoughts begin coming in. And that's the first category that I'd like to put for the condemnation that Satan brings. The second one, and this is a big one. This is bigger than we think. And a lot of you might not think this is condemnation. This is one that gets written off as just insecurity or fear of man. But the Holy Spirit's taught me within the past week that this is actually a form of condemnation. It's that you are filled with fear of other people's perceptions of you. You constantly worry about what others are thinking of you. You worry about, am I being judged? Did they understand me? Have you ever been afraid of being misunderstood? It's because you feel condemned. It's because you feel condemned. It's not just insecurity. Well, where is that insecurity coming from? It's because you feel condemned. You're not persuaded of the love of God. You're not. That's why it happens. The Lord literally just dealt with me on this Thursday night in our staff prayer meeting. You know, just for various reasons, as I said at the beginning, I've been through this up and down, just I want a victory, then the devil comes in again. I'm standing there in the prayer meeting and I'm thinking, you know, I don't need to pray tonight. I really don't. I don't need to be heard. Let somebody else pray. Just, I'm going to end up messing it up anyway. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'll be really passionate about what I'm thinking, but then when I go to pray, it's just going to be blah. You know what I mean? You ever felt that way? You just in your mind, you're thinking about what you want to pray, and oh my goodness, Lord, I feel so passionate about this. I know it's going to come out with fervor. And then you open your mouth and the words start to come and it just kind of falls to the ground. And wow, that was anticlimactic. You know what I mean? It's terrible. And I was so afraid of that happening. I just said, forget about it, Lord, you know, and everybody's going to see my weakness here. Everybody's going to see my frailty. And the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me so gently. He said, You're condemned. And I was like, I don't feel condemned, Lord. He said, no, you feel condemned. The reason why you are so concerned about how others are going to see you and about how others are perceiving you is because you are already condemning yourself. You've bought into a lie. And that's why if you were truly secure in my love and you truly knew how much I accept you, you wouldn't worry about that. And I can tell you, I came in agreement with God and I prayed for what was on my heart. It was for the ministry I lead down in the projects, for Wake Up. And the Holy Ghost came like I was not expecting. He came in a way that I was not expecting. And I was so uplifted by it. I was like, God, it really is true. I don't have to be condemned. I am accepted no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm being told by the enemy, no matter what I'm afraid of people thinking of me. I am accepted by you, and I have every right to be used by God. I have every right to speak for God, and I can step out in faith and believe that He's going to come through. And it was a wonderful night. It truly was. You know, but we develop this inferiority complex because we're so condemned and we constantly worry about what others are thinking of us, so we would just rather let somebody else go for God. We would rather let somebody else do it because we don't feel strong enough. We're inferior to everybody else. It's because you're condemned. You're struggling with lies of the enemy. You don't believe fully what God says about you. That's why you feel that way. It's not just that you're some insecure, fearful person. You know, that just makes you sound like you need to see a shrink. Sometimes it's just as simple as, now I'm not downplaying that. There are times where people need help in a greater way. But there are times where it's just as simple as you don't believe what God says about you. You're not inferior to anybody in the body. You're needed by the body. You have a vital role to play in the body of Christ. I need you. Everybody in this room needs you. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself or what you think they think of you. And half the time we're wrong anyway. Half the time the accusations that people have of us are only conceived in our own minds. And it's because we don't know what God thinks of us. Ultimately, the things that you're afraid people think of you, ultimately you really believe God thinks those things of you. A lot of times that's what it is. You know, think about it. What keeps you from stepping out in front of people sometimes? Well, I'm just too weak. I can't do this. They're going to think that I can't do it. You think God thinks that of you. God doesn't look at you and say, you're too weak. He doesn't look at you and say, I can't use you. He looks at you and says, because you're weak, I want to use you. It's the complete opposite. Our thinking is so backward because we're carnal. But then there are other times where, just even connecting with this previous point, that we genuinely are being spoken against. I'm sure a lot of us in this room have dealt with false accusation, where people have said things slanderously against us that are not true to defame our character. And Satan will do that. He will try to come at you through people. You know, B.H. Clendenin was asked a question here at the school one time. Just, he was asked, you know, have you ever seen a demonic manifestation? You know, have you ever seen a demon or the devil? And he kind of chuckled and he said, well, sure I have, but he's always wearing somebody's pants or somebody's skirt. And I was like, wow, that's actually very profound. You know, because a lot of times when Satan will try to attack, he will come through a person. He will come through he will try to use a person to just tear you down, accuse you falsely, say something about you that is hurtful or not true, take away your confidence. He does do that. But in the midst of it all, they're all connected in the sense that it's all condemnation from the enemy. It is a false voice that is not God's and is not saying what God would ever say to you. It is a false voice. And that's what Paul was going through here. You see it in the story. He's latched onto by the enemy. This serpent has got him by the hand, trying to prevent him from working, trying to douse the fire that's in his heart. And these voices start talking. He must be a murderer. He must be. He escaped the sea, but vengeance, that's their goddess, Dike, of vengeance, is not allowing him to escape. She's taking vengeance on his past acts. That's what they were saying about him. So in the midst of this further trial now, condemnation, accusation is coming. Now, what is condemnation? We had a chapel this past week with Pastor Teresa, and I'm going to quote her on her definition of condemnation just for the sake of our members and any staff that weren't there on Wednesday when she spoke. But she said that condemnation is separation or division as the result of a judicial act. Meaning judgment has been passed on you, and as a result, you have been cut off from somebody or something. That's what condemnation is. And when Paul says in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he's saying there is no division between you and God. There is no separation between you and the love of God, between you and the provision of God, between you and the power, grace, and mercy of God. There is no division between you and anything that He is. None whatsoever. For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the thing. This message is for the born again believer today. If you're born again, you need to hear me. You need to. Condemnation, again, it's separation or division as the result of a judicial act. If you feel condemned, you basically feel like God has judged you, and as a result of that judgment, he has cut you off from his presence. That's what condemnation is. It's a lie, but you've believed it. That's what it means when we feel condemned. We are buying into a lie, into the lie, that God has judged us and cut us off because of what he's found in us. And it's not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Paul says it clearly, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not divided from the presence of God. You are not separated from the presence of God. It doesn't matter what you are hearing, it doesn't matter what you are feeling, and it doesn't matter what you've done. You are not separated from the presence of God. You are not. And there's a question that might be in our hearts, and I don't care if it's just one person that I know the Lord wants to speak to, that because of the condemnation you're undergoing, the question is coming into your heart, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? You know, for all of us, whether you're a church member here or you're a student here, you're a staff member here, am I going to make it to the end of this journey? Am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to stand? Am I going to end up failing so badly sometime this afternoon or sometime tomorrow that God has to cut me off? That I'm not going to be able to make it to the end of this journey that God has me on? How many students here might be struggling? Am I going to make it through my time here at this school? Am I going to make it? You know, how many of our members might wonder, am I going to make it through this time that I'm of difficulty that I'm enduring with my family, that I'm enduring with my job, with whatever? Am I going to make it? Hope for the future will always seem lost when we think we're cut off from God's love, grace, and power. When you think you're cut off from God's presence, hope for the future seems like a very distant and impossible thing. And it's only natural to ask that question, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Now, Scripture doesn't say it, but going back to Paul, there doesn't seem to be any indication that he panicked. You know, it says that he shook the serpent off his hand, but shook off in Greek can simply mean he brushed it off. It can mean that. So you kind of have a picture. We don't really know what to do with it based on the language, you know, because it can mean almost like a violent throwing of the hand, or it can simply mean he kind of, you know, just brushed it off like that. We don't really know. So it doesn't say that he panicked, but I almost prefer to believe that he simply brushed the snake off, just kind of knocked it off his hand, because it really helps to accent what I feel the Lord wants to bring across today. I think Paul was as confident in that moment by the fire as he was on the ship. I want you to go back to chapter 27 with me, and we're going to read verses 21 through 26. Again, I truly believe, personally, I believe that in that moment, Paul's standing there over a fire, he's got a poisonous snake hanging from his hand. I believe he was just as confident in that moment as he was when he was standing on the deck of this ship. In verse 21 of chapter 27, he says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Paul was not shaken on that boat. He was not moved by the raging of the storm. Now you have to understand, these were experienced sailors that Paul was sailing with. The whole reason that the captain of the guard, the Roman captain of the guard that was holding him hostage, the reason why he didn't listen to Paul was because he believed the captain of the boat. He was an experienced sailor. And they said, no, look, we're going to be fine. We know how to work with the currents of the Mediterranean Sea. We know how to work with the wind. We've experienced storms before. We're going to be just fine. And he chose to rely on the wisdom of man. But even these men, with all of their experience, all of their seasoning, were at a complete loss for what to do because the storm was so bad. It was so violent. They couldn't see the stars. The cloud cover was so thick. They were being tossed about in the sea like a rag doll. They had no idea what to do, and it seemed that all hope was lost. But there's this man, this prisoner. This bound man who was heading to Rome to stand trial before one of the most ruthless dictators the world has ever seen, Nero, and he's standing on the bone saying, you need to rejoice. I know we're going to make it. God spoke to me. I've been with God. I have a word from him, and I know that what you are thinking is going to happen to us is not true. We are going to make it to the end of this journey. He was completely confident, and I believe he was just as confident in the moment that he sees this snake, because he knew all human logic would tell him, you're about to die. This snake has got you. You escape on a piece of driftwood from a boat, but look, this venom is now being pumped into your system. It's just a matter of time before it hits your heart and you just fall down dead. It's only a matter of time. But Paul said, no, I've got a word from God. And he told me that I'm going to make it to the end of this journey. He told me I'm not going out like this. He told me I'm not falling short of his glory, because he's going to carry me to the end. And you and I have got to have that same confidence. You have a word from God. You have a word from God. Now, some of you might think, well, God's never really told me anything about my future yet. Everything seems so unsure. I don't know what he's calling me to. He hasn't really made me a promise about what he's going to do with my life. It doesn't change the fact that you've got a word. It's called the Bible. It's right here. Your future is already written out. It is. You may not, this Bible isn't going to tell you specifically so-and-so is called to be a pastor. It's not going to say that, but that doesn't mean your future is undecided. That doesn't mean that you don't have a guarantee that you're going to make it to the end. Let me read you a few verses that I chose out. I've got several of them here. I would encourage you to write down the references just for your reference, so you can be enriched later on. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In verse 37 of chapter 8, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one of my favorites, Micah chapter 7. I believe it's verse 19. I forgot to type it in. It says, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Beloved, your future has already been written out. May I add one more? Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And what that verse basically means is that for everyone that would put their faith in Jesus Christ, God already ordained what he would do in their life. Everyone who put their faith in his son, he already wrote out what he would do for them. That he would change them into the image of his son. That is your future. That is your heritage. Going back to Isaiah 54, your heritage is to condemn the condemner. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. God wants you to rise up with that kind of faith, where when you hear something that's not in agreement with what this book says about you, you shut it down. It's not because you're super spiritual and you become really strong. It's because you simply agree with God. And you know that anything that doesn't agree with him is a lie. It's a walk of faith. You don't have to be really strong. Sometimes it's in your weakest moments where you will experience God's grace at its fullest. It's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. It's in our weakness. There is no condemnation. It is non-existent. It does not exist. The possibility of you as a born-again Christian, you as a son or daughter, being judged and cut off by God is non-existent. There is no such creature under heaven. It does not exist. It is one of the devil's fairy tales that he tries to scare you with whenever you fail or you feel weak or you feel unspiritual, whatever the case might be, when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Really, sometimes we just wake up like that, don't we? How many of you have ever woke up feeling separated from God? I've woken up like that many times, thinking, oh my gosh, what in the world happened? I mean, seriously, folks, we can't live by our emotions. We have dreams and we feel bad in the dream. We wake up feeling the same way as we did in the dream. I experienced that this morning. I woke up, I rolled over, you know, my wife's shaking me. She's like, why didn't your alarm go off? I was like, oh, I set it for later. And I said, I had a bad dream. She's like, what do you mean? And I told her about it and I said, I still feel the same way I did in the dream. It was awful, you know? And we're so emotional like that. And emotions are not a bad thing. We serve an emotional God. He loves, he cares, he grieves, he laughs, he sings, he dances, he rejoices. But he doesn't want us to be dominated by those things. And if your emotions are telling you that you're cut off from God, you need to bring those things under subjection according to the word. Walk by faith, beloved, not by sight, not by what you feel. Paul knew he was going to make it to the end of his journey, and we can know that the same way. You've got to know. You've got to know. You are going to make it. And when the devil is telling you otherwise, when things seem the bleakest, you need to shout it out. If you've got to, go get alone somewhere and just cry it out, no, devil, I'm going to make it. Tell Satan that you're going to. Tell him I'm not going out like this. I'm not. Your poison isn't going to have any power over me. I don't care what you try to pump into my spirit. It doesn't have any dominion over my life. It doesn't. You have the authority to say that. You do. Just get up and walk in it now. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. It leads us to action. It compels. That's why faith without works is dead, folks. When we're truly walking in faith, there's a drive. It causes us to rise up and do what God would ask us to do. Because faith is persuasion. When your heart is persuaded of something, you'll act on it. And even this is something I wanted to bring out as well. I love this. That Paul shook him into the fire. He shook the devil into the fire. Beloved, when in doubt, when the devil is bringing up your past, remind him of his future. Really, remind him of what's coming. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever. I met a man one time who said, you know, I believe God is so gracious that he'll even forgive the devil at the end of time. I said, you don't read your Bible, because it's not what the Bible says. The devil isn't getting any redemption. And you know what? I'm glad because I hate him. I'm really glad because I hate him. And I'm telling you something. You know, I cannot wait for that day when the enemy of God, the enemy of the church, Satan himself is thrown into that lake of fire. What a shout of glory that's going to be. I wonder, like, what are we going to remember in that moment when we see him get thrown down? Are we going to remember every lie he ever told us? Are we going to remember every way he tried to destroy our life and the lives of our family members? And what a joy it's going to bring. He's finally done. It's over. Granted, he has no dominion over our lives now, but his attacks are very real. And they can be very, very weighty at times. When you hear people tell you that Satan has no dominion over you, beloved, it is true. It doesn't mean that we'll never suffer. It doesn't mean that the devil cannot attack us, but it means that he cannot overcome you. He cannot overcome you at all. So when he is bringing things up to condemn you, just remind him of where he's going. Quote that scripture. Think about the joy that's going to come into our heart. I love that song we sing here, Sing to the King, for he's coming to reign, the last verse where he says, you know, Satan is vanquished and Jesus is king. Every time that line gets sung, it just, oh my gosh, it hits something in me. I just want to dance. I can't dance, but it makes me want to dance. Praise God. And when you begin to walk in faith, I want to talk now about the result of this. When you come in agreement with God, when you come in agreement with him, and you begin to, in a sense, you obey scripture. where he says, you will condemn the condemner. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. When you and I begin to come in agreement with that, and we begin to walk that out, God opens a door of ministry for us. Look with me in verse 6 again, in Acts 28. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So Paul goes from being thought of as a condemned man, not just a condemned man, but condemned by the gods, to now being thought of as a god himself. That's a complete 180. Now, we know that Paul would not have tolerated that mentality or opinion of him because in Acts 14, the people wanted to worship him as a god, and he tore his clothes and begged them to stop. So even though Luke didn't write it here, we know he wouldn't have tolerated that. But the thing that I want to bring out to us, what this is speaking to me of, is that God wants to bring you from the place of thinking that you're condemned by him to knowing that you're in favor with him. Where people are going to begin to look at your life and know this is a person that walks in the supernatural. There's something divine about what we see in them. And this is especially if you're in a position right now where you know people are falsely accusing you, where things that are not true are being said about you to defame your character or to slander you. God will deliver. He will avenge and he will bring to the place where people look at you and they know that something of God is at work in your life. And even if there are no outside voices, if everything is the result of what's being spoken to you up in here, God will still bring you to the place where you know he really loves me. He is for me and he's not against me. The resources of heaven are at my disposal and God's never going to tell me no. He's not. What I ask in faith, believing according to the will of God is mine. It is mine. That's what scripture says. Jesus said it over and over and over again throughout the gospels, whatever you ask. Because see, Jesus had a goal in mind with his church. And he kind of revealed it. I think it was in the book of Matthew. He tells the disciples, you know, at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not to you that I will ask the Father for you. Because the Father himself loves you. Because you've loved me and believed that I came out from God. In other words, Jesus said, you're going to ask for things in my name, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to ask for you like I'm going to be the middleman here. I'm going to make you so much a son. I'm going to make you so much a daughter that you will be able to go directly to the throne. You will be able to go directly to the storehouse and get whatever you need. That is what he was saying. That's the kind of favor that God has bestowed upon us as his children. That's the kind of favor that you have right now. Right now, in this very moment, as a born-again Christian, that is the favor that you have and you walk in on a daily basis. No matter what you're feeling. So just like Paul, we can make that same 180-degree transition where we go from feeling or being thought of as completely condemned, out of favor with God, cut off from God, where we know and are completely persuaded, no, I walk in the miraculous because that's who Christ has called me to be. That's who he has recreated me to be. Paul knew the serpent had no power over him because God already told him he would stand before Caesar. Paul knew that no circumstance he encountered had any power over his future. It had no ability to influence where God had said he was going to take him. And you and I have got to believe that Satan has no right to influence our future. None whatsoever. He cannot influence it. You will make it to the other side of your journey. And I love this. Like Paul, you're going to take a whole bunch of other people with you on the way. On his journey, let's look at this. Paul didn't just go to Rome and on the way he met with a few flat tires here and there. Met with a few potholes and hiccups, but he eventually made it. He didn't just go on his journey and get to the end of it. He took a whole bunch. He took 276 people with him off a boat. He saw every one of them saved from shipwreck, or rather from sinking and drowning in the sea. And he led literally an entire nation, an entire island into revival. He was there for 3 months. It said they spent the winter there. And when you pick up in verses 7 through 10, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but he goes and visits the chief of the island named Publius, heals his father of what's called Malta fever, because it was a disease unique to that island, or originated in that island. He heals them of it. Every other person with sick on the island comes and gets healed, and you know there was some sort of preaching involved in that time. You know Paul would not just be able to heal and keep his mouth shut. You know it. You know it. Just think of it. Paul didn't just go on his journey to get from point A to point B and that was it. On the way, so much was going on. And beloved, while you are going on this journey called life, from now until heaven, God is going to use you to bring many others with you. I love it whenever I hear Pastor Carter preach, he always says, I'm going to the end and I'm taking everybody with me. I'm going to take as many as I can with me. And it doesn't matter whether it's 1 or 1 million, you're not going to get to the end alone. That's God's ultimate plan for you. He doesn't want you to get to the end of your journey by yourself. He wants you to get to the end with people following you, saying, this person led me to Christ. And I love the story that, even referencing Pastor Carter again, he shared a story recently in a message that he preached just a few weeks ago about the man that led him to the Lord. At the end of his life was complaining, not so much complaining, but just grieving more. Just, I only ever led you to the Lord. You're the only one I ever led to Christ. Well, look at how many Pastor Carter has led to the Lord. This man has preached crusades all over the world where he's seen hundreds of thousands bend the knee to Christ. And that's that man's legacy. The man that led him to the Lord, that is his legacy. Because of his obedience, because of his compassion towards one person, hundreds of thousands have come into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter how many you ever think you get to reach, beloved. God doesn't want you to get to the finish line alone. That's your future. And that's what God has already written out for you. And when the devil tells you anything different, you tell him to be quiet. Tell him to shut up. Shake him into the fire. Because that's what's going to happen to him in the end anyway. Shake him into the fire. Because he is a liar and the father of it. He cannot influence your future. He cannot. You can give place to him when you come in agreement with him. If in unbelief you come in agreement with the lies of the enemy, you can hinder the work of God in your life. You can hinder it. Now, I don't believe derailing God's plan for your life is an easy thing. I don't believe that at all. I will not stand up here and tell you that. I will not ever do that. You look at Abraham. Abraham strove in his flesh and God still got him back on track. It was costly. He had to send his own son away. But he got back on. And I'm not going to tell you anything like that. But what I will tell you is that unbelief in the promises of God and coming in agreement with what the devil is telling you about your past, present, or future is really going to slow you down. But beloved, praise God, you have the authority today. Shake him off. It's that simple. Just shake him into the fire and keep going forward. And you see, when you come in agreement with God, you will see doors of ministry open up like you can't even imagine. My own testimony just from Thursday night, as I said already, you know, I shook the enemy off, I came in agreement with God, and the Holy Spirit just fell. And if God will do that for me, I know he will do it for you. Amen. Let's stand. The altar call this morning is for those who just want to shake the devil off. You're tired of listening to the lies. You're tired of being bombarded by what he has to say about you. And you're ready to exchange his opinion for God's. If you are afraid of people's perceptions of you, if you are walking around constantly worried about whether or not people are misunderstanding you or judging you or whatever the case might be, then you need to come down to this altar today. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray together that God's going to break these things off and that we're going to go out with joy today and confidence in the Lord. So please, just begin to come down now if that's you. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come in agreement with you this morning and everything that you say about us, God. In Jesus' name, we shake the enemy off, oh God. Satan, we shake you into the fire this morning in Jesus' name. You have no power over our lives. You do not have the right. You do not have the authority to speak into our lives. You do not have the authority or the power to dictate our future, to tell us who we are, to tell us how God feels about us. Who are you that you should defy the armies of the living God? Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that just through David, the story of David and Goliath, we have a picture of how you challenged the enemy at Calvary. And you said, who are you that you should defy the armies of the living God? Who are you that you should speak against God's people like this? Who are you? And Jesus, you made an open show of the enemy God. You made a spectacle of him. You showed him for how powerless he actually is. He is just a big mouth God. He has no power to bring his words to pass. He's a liar and the father of it. And Jesus, by your power, by your grace, Lord, we shake off those lies today in Jesus' name. And we thank you, God, and we rejoice in you for what you say about us, O Lord. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength to stand up, O God, and shake off whatever the devil is saying to them. Father, whatever fears they may have of being misunderstood, or any fears they might have of people's perceptions of them, God, I pray that they would give these things up to you. And Lord, they would be so secure in your love that none of these things would move them ever again. Father, that you would destroy every inferiority complex that might be in our hearts and our minds, that Satan has built there, O God. Father, I pray that you would release us from these things, and that we would begin to, in obedience to your word, in agreement with your word, we would condemn every tongue that rises against us in judgment. Lord, this is our heritage. God, as sons and daughters, Lord, this is our heritage, O God. You said it. This is the heritage of your people. That they would condemn every tongue that rises against them in judgment, and that no weapon formed against them would prosper. And Father, I thank you that nothing the devil has said to us has any weight. None of it has had any weight. And Lord, if we've come in agreement with any of it at all, God, pull us out of our unbelief. Lord, forgive us for not believing you. Help our unbelief, God. Help our unbelief, Lord Jesus. Persuade us that it is finished. That we are pure, we are clean, and we are righteous before God. We are holy in your sight, Lord. Jesus, thank you that we're not just righteous, but we're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We're the righteousness of God, and your righteousness cannot be stained, O Lord. It cannot be stained, O God. Father, we come in agreement with you today. Lord, I pray that there would just be joy, God. Father, just thank even for that song that we sing where we say, praise the Lord, shake off those heavy bands, lift up those holy hands, and let all God's people praise the Lord. Father, we do praise you today. We come in agreement with you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.